God will take care of you. Boy, I really appreciate that song, Brother Spencer. That's something that we all need to hear often, often. You know, one of the reasons we need to hear that so much is because we live in such a busy world, don't we? We live in a world that draws and tears at us and wants us to go here and go there and do this and do that. And especially if you have family and friends, you find yourself frazzled sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves pulled in every direction, up, down, and sideways, from day to day, having just struggles to meet our own personal needs. And sometimes we get to a place where we actually feel like nobody cares. And sometimes you just feel like you're going through all this alone. But like that song so richly tells us, that God does care and He will take care of you. And you know, you feel sometimes just like saying, who cares? With all the things that life can throw at us. The psalmist felt that way. If you look in the book of Psalm chapter 142, we'll read that here. Psalm 142. The psalmist says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. And sometimes I think it's not that difficult to feel that way. But the real truth of it is that Jesus, He really does care. You can turn to Jesus and you can find that solace in Him and that refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does really care. And we want to look tonight and see about some different ways in which it just proves to us that Jesus cares for you. Now, let's see how, you know, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 7, the Scripture tells us, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And that's a porthole. That 1 Peter verse is a porthole to the very rock solid truth that Jesus cares for you. He wants you to allow Him to be part of your life. He wants you to be able to turn to Him and when you're having times of trouble, when you have doubts, when you're struggling, He wants you to turn to Him. That's why He said, cast all your cares. And, you know, there's some other scriptures that we could try to understand the motivation of Jesus and try to understand how these things, they support the truth. For example, in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36, Jesus, He sees a multitude of people coming to Him, and the Bible tells us He was moved with compassion. You know, in this day and age, you see a multitude of people coming to you and you usually turn around and run the other way. But Jesus was moved with compassion. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, when He's talking about poor Jerusalem and He says to Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. You know, He thinks in terms like that. Even sitting in heaven right now, He cares for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, He wants the best for you. And He wants to be that good shepherd. He wants to control, to guide and direct you so that the world doesn't have control over you. So that you don't have all that messed up turmoil. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 and 39, you know the account that they're all in the boat together and the storm is contrary and the wind is kicking up and Jesus is asleep in the boat and they run up there and they wake Him up and say, Master, do You not care that we are going to perish. And sometimes we feel that way. The world comes down upon us, whether it be illness or whether it be death or whether it be struggles with time management or friends or relatives, whatever it may be. Sometimes the world can come down pretty hard. Cast all your cares upon Him, because we need to understand that it's Jesus who can still the storm in your life. That story or that account, that great account of Jesus there, that's not there just in happenstance. Nothing that God writes and nothing that is in your Scripture is there by just mistake. It's there for purpose, and God wants us to know that He can calm the storms in our lives. And that's just a few. And we want to look at some things now in the remaining time that we have. Things that Jesus has clearly done because He cares for you. Things that He has most certainly gone way out of His way to do to let you know how much you're worth in His eyes. And as we go through this, remember, peace be still. Because only Jesus can calm the storms. And so we want to look at these. First of all, He became poor that you may be rich. We understand that for how great the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is, that though He was rich, the Bible says, yet for your sakes. In other words, He had the riches of heaven. He had all the any. He had no worries about tears and pain and suffering. And we have members out tonight that are their hands throbbing from physical illness. We have people with a sickness that's causing them to not be able to worship with us tonight. And in heaven, there's nothing like that. And He was in heaven and He came down. He was rich. And yet for your sakes, He became poor. That you, through His poverty, might be rich. Jesus did that because He cares. He came down so that for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be rich. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he Jesus took on the form of a servant. He humbled Himself. In fact, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation for you, each one of us. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of the bondservant. And he came in the likeness of men. He gave up all that to come down here to walk with us. And I have to ask myself why. When I look at myself, I don't see any reason for somebody to come down out of heaven to search me out. But He cares. And He cares for you. And He also did this so that you can lay up treasures in heaven. He's given you the keys to the kingdom and the ability to search out the Scriptures and to retain the knowledge of God and all the great and amazing things that God has done, and to be able to realize heaven and to look to heaven and to be able to build up yourself spiritually so that one day your treasures will be right where you will be. And He did that for you. So it's just amazing to think about those things. You know, just this by itself should be such an encouragement to anyone, knowing what Jesus gave up for you. But there's more. Jesus became homeless. We walk the streets year after year. You watch the news and you see all the people that are out in the cold and the bitter weather. But Jesus, you know, He came and He walked the streets. And He became homeless so that you might have a home. In Matthew chapter 28, you know, we hear the Lord saying that foxes have holes and birds have nests and Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became homeless. He roamed from town to town, city to city, place to place, and to preach the gospel, to seek out the lost. And the fact that Jesus did that so many centuries ago can be tied directly to you and me, because He did it for us. He became homeless. And, you know, it was Jesus Himself who told us, "Let not your hearts be troubled, though." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." And He says to you, "For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You. That personal pronoun, you. And when we understand the significance of that, because not only did He go to prepare a place, but He says, "I'm going to come back and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, you may be also." You see, He became homeless so that you would have that eternal home, that house made without hands, that amazing building made by God, that clothing that we put on in eternity. He did that. And He did that, why? Because He cares so much for you. There's just no way around it. Jesus cares. And because Jesus did all these things, we know that He cares. But you know, and "I can't wait" is the attitude that we should have to see that home in heaven. But while we're here, let's talk some more about things He did. Jesus became hungry so that you may be fed. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, you know, there had been 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Somebody so kindly said to me tonight, "Dave, are you losing weight?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, I think about that 40 days, 40 nights, I could lose a lot of weight. But Jesus did that, and He did that for you. And the reason He did all the suffering, all the battling with Satan, it became the bread of life for us. And now you can be fed with the living bread that comforts and nourishes your soul. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, 57 through 58, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And we can eat upon that bread, and we can be nourished in our souls. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, He's that living bread, He said, "that I shall give as My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You see, He did that because He cares. He cares. And we don't want to drop the "you." He cares for you. And again, in 1 Peter, when he says, "Cast all your cares." Why? Because He cares for you. And it means this, you know, this means life with God forever. There's not going to be any end of it. The Father sent Me, Jesus said, and I live because of the Father. So He who feeds on Me, that's you. He who feeds on Me will live because of Me. And the bread, He says, which came down from heaven, it's not as the fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. He says, "You eat this bread, you'll live forever." If you eat this bread, you'll live forever. And that's why Jesus is so important to us, because He is the bread of life. And that bread, of course, we know is the Word of God. Jesus told that to the devil. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As we consume the Word of God, we're just eating that up. Remember, it's like the honey in the honeycomb. We just eat that up. And He makes you satisfied. And He will give you eternal life. And when you eat of that bread, you might get thirsty. But, you know, Jesus isn't going to stop there. He's not going to fill your stomach with the solid foods, because He also cares for you to the point where He became thirsty Himself. He came down from the joys and the comforts of heaven, and He walked upon this earth, and He became thirsty so that you may drink. And the drink that He offers, of course, is not water. In John chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus simply said the words, "I thirst." He was on the cross when that happened. And I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to, that He died on that cross for you. That was you. Did you make Him thirsty personally? No. But He died because of your sins. And He became thirsty. And then He died. And because of this, we now have access to the living water. That living stream now that Word of God that can come to us and that we'll participate in heaven one day. And it's a water that you can't buy or sell. It's free for the taking. That wonderful water where Jesus says, "Come," and him who hears, He says, "Come, let him who thirsts come." And so we receive the gift of God because of the love of Jesus for each and every one of us. Jesus said, "I will give you living water," to the woman at the well. You know, you're hungry, you're thirsty. Spiritually, Jesus just fills you up. That's what He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, that we hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. The "they" is you. We hunger and we thirst for the righteousness of God, and He promised we would be filled. And so Jesus, certainly, He became thirsty on that cross, but it all had purpose, because now we don't have to be thirsty. We have all we need in this life and to the life to come. Jesus became weary also. Think about that. You know, we were talking in the very beginning of this lesson about being tired and worn out and not thinking anybody cares. And sometimes you got to wonder with Jesus when He went into the garden, He asked the disciples to stay and watch, and they fell asleep. They were tired. But wouldn't He be tired? Wouldn't Jesus be tired? You know, we think about this in John chapter 4 and in verse 6, at Jacob's well. Jesus went there, and it said He was being wearied from His journey. And I want you to think about the journeys of Jesus. You know, He started, at least in the scriptures that we have, He started as a 12-year-old youth on His journey. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 2 and verse 42 that Jesus, He was a 12-year-old youth when he was in the temple listening and teaching and at the amazement of other people of this 12-year-old child, how much he knew. At 12 years old, and his parents, they were looking for him, frantic, because they thought he was lost, and they found him. And of course, what did he say? I have to be about the work of my Father. He had to be doing his Father's business. And Jesus had much work to do. Jesus didn't dilly-dally. He didn't waste time. He didn't stay in his bed all day. He didn't play all day. He didn't play video games all day. He didn't go out and just sit by the stream all day and catch fish. You just imagine what Jesus did for those 3 years of his actual ministry that led up to the cross. You know, Jesus, He had nowhere to lay His head. We read that. And He had much work to do. He suffered things just the same as we do. And that will cause anybody to be wearied. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, he says that Jesus, he sympathized with our weakness. He understood our weakness. Why? Because he walked on this earth and his ministry was morning, noon, and night. The Bible tells us that he was healing all these people on a regular basis. And then when he ever found any time, he went off to some place to pray. It never told us he went to play. It never told us he went to sleep. It didn't tell us that he went over there to hang out with friends. You consider Matthew chapter 24. Jesus, the fame went throughout all Assyria, the scripture tells us. And that means that everybody knows about him. And it says that they brought him all the sick. All the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments and those who were demon-possessed, and it tells us he healed them all. This was day in and day out. Once they got to know who he was, can you imagine anybody knowing that this Jesus caused the blind man to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak, and the cripple to pick up his bed and walk, and the one who had leprosy to have a whole hand again? That they didn't have a cousin or a friend or a brother or sister or an aunt and uncle, a husband, a wife that was sick in some manner, and that they wouldn't strive to take him to Jesus. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 19, it tells us the whole multitude, they came and they sought just to touch him. They just wanted to touch him, for the power went out of him and it just healed people. And so he would struggle to find rest, and yet he came to be weary so that you could have rest. You talk about a hard day's night. Jesus understood. 3 years, he grew and increased in popularity. And even with all this still going on, Jesus still would promise something. He promised you something. You know, I'm busy. He didn't say I'm busy. He didn't say make an appointment with my secretary. He didn't say that, I'm taking a vacation. You know what he said? He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, he cares. And we must labor, though, to enter into that rest, according to the Hebrew writer. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. But the labor is required to enter into that rest, so that we have to be diligent to enter into that rest. Also, Jesus wept for you. You know, he wept so that your tears could be wiped away one day. Jesus, you know, the personal and loving Christ. He, as we talked about Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, as recorded in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 there. In John 11 and 35, we know that very short verse, Jesus wept. And he wept because he cared. He wept because of the people there that just, they didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus wept. And every child of God is waiting anxiously for that soothing, for that hopeful, that wonderful time when God will wipe away every one of your tears. And that's something Jesus did just for you. It's a promise, like that it shows that Jesus really does care for you. When he was on this earth, he didn't glorify himself. He glorified the Father. In his prayer that we read this morning, Jesus said, sanctify them by your word. Thy word is truth. And he wanted them to be glorified in him and in the Father. And so he did all these things because he cares. And why on earth would there be anyone who learns of these things and doesn't accept Him to be partakers of the blessed event that is yet to come? And I'm lost for understanding. But certainly there are oftentimes among us those who understand that He cares. Another thing Jesus did for you is He was made a curse so that you could be blessed. Jesus hung upon a tree. Why would the Lord suffer that? Why would He go to that tree for me? You know, I'm not speaking for you all, but I'm speaking for me. Why? I could ask that day in and day out and never get a satisfactory answer other than He cares. He cares for you. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And He hung on that tree. And He did that, why? That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's you. In Jesus Christ, that we might have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus did that for you. And because He cares, you now can enjoy those amazing blessings that are talked about in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. All the blessings. New life. Redemption. The acceptance of your prayers up in heaven, grace, faith, love, hope, eternal life, the fact that we have an advocate now, the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the mysteries of the will of God that are revealed to us in the fellowship and the church and more. And He became a curse so that you could have these things and more. He is our intercessor. He stands before God on our behalf. And it was the baptism that we participate in that puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27, as many of us, I could say as many of you, have been baptized into Christ. We have been put into Christ through baptism. And speaking of baptism, which represents the burial, Jesus died that you may live. Jesus died for every person that was ever born. And it wasn't a gentle, easy death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering, the death, crowned with glory and honor. That was Jesus. That by grace God might, He might taste death for every one of us. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9. It wasn't easy. We've heard it. It's agonizing to think about the cruelty of the Romans and how they were able to administer such pain and affliction upon a soul. And because Jesus was alive in the flesh, because He was the one who was in the beginning with God and the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, and because He wore that flesh, He felt that pain. It was real. And He died for every sinner. God demonstrated His own love towards you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't die for a group of special friends that He wanted to protect. He didn't die for a sister or a physical brother or a neighbor or a father, a mother, for a loved one in specific, but He died for you. Even though you may have hated Him at the time. Maybe you didn't know Him. Maybe you didn't really care, but He died for you so that you may live. And now, as a result of that, you can live forever. We've been justified by His blood, saved from the wrath to come through Him. We were once enemies and now reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So much more, having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life. He died for us. Whether we wake, whether we're asleep, whether we care or we don't care, we need to live together in Him, because that's what He did. He died so that we can live. And Jesus said, whoever believes in Me shall never die. And my question then, of course, is, do you believe this? And finally, one more point in the lesson's yours. He shed His blood, that precious blood, that you might be redeemed. The blood that was shed upon the cross at Calvary. The one, that soldier that pierced His side, and the blood and the water immediately came out. That was for you. That was for you. And we praise God that we have redemption through His blood. We praise God that God sent His Son into the world to redeem you. We praise God that we have redemption again through His blood, that we're redeemed by His blood, and that we are bought at a price by His blood. And I guess the most important question is, have you come in contact with the blood that He shed so that you may be redeemed? When did you come in contact with that blood? Of course, we know it was in baptism. And He shed that blood for us on the cross that we might have redemption, that we might come in contact with that blood. I look around the room and I don't see, I see brethren and I see sisters, brothers in Christ. But you know, there's a lot of people in the world that don't know these things. And it would be so wonderful to share this kind of a message with the world, to let them know that everything that God has done from the beginning of all things that He created until this very moment in time was done for you. The world was created. The stars and the heavens were put into place. The sun, the moon, all these things for you. That's how important you are to God. That's how important your soul is. Don't let a day go by when you're not in a good relationship with Him. And if you're not with God, then today is the day. We have a song, very wisely selected, song number 800, The Great Physician. And let's think about these things when we stand and sing this song.